The following is a home program given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on December 31st, 2010, in Hampton Park, Australia.
In the old days in ISKCON, we didn't have any Indian members. It was all the American, only American boys and girls. And one Indian family, they were somehow attracted to come to our temple, all us Westerners youth in our 20s, 20-year-old kids, 20 in our 20s. And one Indian family from Gujarati family, they somehow were attracted to come to our temple. And they became life members. And gradually, from them, then we had a whole community of Indian families. They bought the temple building. It was a wonderful relationship. But I remember in America, there's one very popular football game called the Super Bowl. Every year they have the Super Bowl game. And in that, everyone wants to sit at home and watch the Super Bowl, you see. So it happened to be on Sunday afternoon, just the time of the Sunday Love Feast program at the temple. So the whole family was sitting there to watch. We're not going to go to the temple this week. The Super Bowl is more important than going to the temple. So they were all sitting there to watch the Super Bowl. The young boy, he said, "No, I'm going to go to the temple." You see? The young boy, he said, no, I don't want to go to the Super Bowl. I want to go to the temple." And he kept saying, so finally they turned off the television and they came to the temple. So if these children are given the opportunity to, if you actually sit them down, put them in your lap, if they're, you know, if they're a little older like these boys, they don't need a lap, but sit them down, put them in your lap, and get them tuned in to the hearing, you see. Help them tune in their minds to hearing this message of Krishna. You'll be amazed when they grow up. They will help you become Krishna conscious, you see. There's no greater asset than having a Krishna conscious child. No greater asset. But you have to train them in the beginning. A young child is meant to be told what to do by his parents. Not let the child decide what he should do. The parent tells the child, "This is what you do now." That's it. Completely dictator when they're little. Another amazing thing about the little children is everything is an adventure for them. What an adult may take as a chore, for a child it's an adventure, like cutting vegetables. A little boy at our center in Texas, the father had some service in the for the Sunday feast, cutting vegetables. So he would bring his little baby boy in, he'd give him a dull knife and some useless scraps of vegetables, and he would also be doing like a play, cutting the vegetables. And a very dull knife, he's not going to cut his finger. So in this way, the little boy grows up cutting the vegetables. And whatever the father does, any bhakti, he always brings his son with him. He stays together like a man with his shadow. The little child is always with the father. Whatever devotional activity the father is doing, the child is with him. And now he's very Krishna conscious boy. Very, very Krishna conscious. If a bunch of little children is around watching a television, he gets up and goes away because he finds it boring. What is this? It's completely boring. He's not interested in these things, you see. So it's very, very important from the very, very childhood, engage them in Krishna consciousness. Not that, oh, that's for adults, that's when they grow up. No. Remember Prahlad, he was getting Krishna bhakti in the womb. He was hearing Krishna Katha in the womb of his mother. So never think they're too little to sit and hear Bhagavatam, to sit and hear Gita. No, that's the time when it's most important that they sit and hear. That's the most important time, because this is their most formative years of their life. Whatever they do now, that's molding them for their whole life. You have the best opportunity to mold them when they're little. The older they get, the harder it is to mold them. If you neglect molding them now, you're going to have a problem later on. So the best thing is when they're young and little, mold them by you being a perfect example of Krishna consciousness. You always be engaged in Krishna activities. Get the television out of the house. That's the best thing. Get the TV out. And you have a household centered around chanting and hearing about Krishna and serving Krishna, not the television set. I've seen one family, they think, well, we have an easy babysitter here, the TV set. We'll let Roadrunner and Bugs Bunny and Donald Duck be the babysitter for their child, so we don't have to bother with them. We can do our own thing and let Donald Duck and Roadrunner raise our little child, you see. So I sat down in their apartment on the living room couch, and the little child went into a temper tantrum. I wondered, what's going on here? The child went into a temper tantrum because I sat down on the couch. I found out that was his spot on the couch where he watched television from. So you can see he became like a mood, a very greedy mood. That's my spot. What are you doing sitting on my spot where I watch television from? So this is how that mundane association of the mundane cartoons had turned him into a very greedy, angry person, even from a little boy, you see. So you may think it's an innocent thing, it's just some cartoons, but those cartoons are written by meat eaters, woman hunters, etc. And that subtle energy of their sinful consciousness goes into those cartoons. You think it's innocent? It's not. All that contamination is subtly there within all those cartoons, those mundane cartoons made by karmic people. So if you want your child to become a saintly person, you have to be very careful what you expose them to. I mean, ideally, we should have our own schools, you see. But you have many years to train them before they go to public school and get all that mundane influence. Actually, I have seen one family in the U.S., because I think homeschooling is also legal here, that this family, the father, he worked for this Hewlett-Packard computer company. And the mother, she stayed home. They were from Rajasthanis, a nice, very nice Rajasthani family. The mother didn't take employment. She stayed at home and gave homeschooling to the boys. This little boy, his name was Ravi. You may have read the old articles in Bhakti Guided magazine written by Ravi Gupta. He had completely homeschooling. He became so intelligent. He was writing articles that were published in the Boise, that's the city they lived in, the newspaper, the city newspaper published his articles. A little tiny boy, he has a column in the city newspaper. And of course, Back to Godhead magazine used to regularly publish his articles as well. Ravi Gupta. He had wrote an article about tea, about why we don't drink tea. A whole story of how, it was a very nice article about tea drinking, why devotees don't drink tea, and how he told his relatives about this. So, but anyway, at the age 30, you may think, well, he must have had a disadvantage because he didn't go to public school. I mean, he must have really been hard. How do you go to the university when you never even went to a public school? You know what? Guess what age he entered the university? Anybody have any idea? 13. The age 13, he entered the university and he was a leading student in the university. He got a PhD. And now he's a Sanskrit professor at a university in Florida. He's a very learned scholar, and he had a very pure life, very Krishna conscious upbringing. And he also teaches courses at Radhadesh, or Bhaktivedanta College in Radhadesh, to the devotees there. So, and his mother, the mother didn't want to send him to public school. She wanted to teach. She wanted her boy not to be exposed to all of that karmic influence. She wanted to keep him at home and give him Krishna consciousness. You know how he learned? We talked to the parents one time at a Ratha Yatra festival. How did you teach him to read? She said, Srimad Bhagavatam. That's how he learned to read, was the Srimad Bhagavatam. You can imagine what kind of advanced brain that child had, you see. He grew up reading Srimad Bhagavatam instead of, you know, I don't know what they read nowadays. Tom, Dick, and Harry. What are they called? Tom? What is it? When I was a kid, it was like Dick and Harry, or I forget who they were. Sally, I forget who they were. But some mundane, you know, fictional characters. So So anyway, it's very, very important that these children are given the best possible training and association they can. That means the parents have to be ideal devotees. That means, according to Bhagavatam, if you have a child, now you have the same responsibility that a spiritual master has for his disciples. Just like I'm a spiritual master by Prabhupada's order, I have disciples all over the world, it's my duty to see that my disciples are becoming fixed up in Krishna consciousness. It's my duty to see that my disciples will not take birth again in this material world. I have to do everything I can, whether it's praying to Krishna, teaching to them, helping them to get over their material attachments, cutting through their nonsense, which sometimes is there in the hearts of the disciples, with sharp words of transcendental wisdom. It's my duty to do everything I can through encouragement, through chastisement, through blessing them, through praying to Krishna on their behalf. So many things I have to do to see that my disciples are going back to home, back to Godhead. So a parent has the same responsibility. According to Vrishabhadeva, who is an incarnation of Krishna, in the fifth canto of the Bhagavatam, he clearly says you should not become a father or a mother unless you can deliver your children from the cycle of birth and death. So try to understand, being a parent is the same responsibility as being a spiritual master. So you have to do your level best to deliver these children. You have to do your level best. Now, they may be delivered, they may not be. That's their free will. I mean, even Prabhupada had some children who didn't come out that good. So, you know, you have to try your best and you have to be detached also. Our first duty is that we should become completely pure in our Krishna consciousness, qualify ourselves for going back to home, back to Godhead. And then our second duty then is to do everything we can for our dependents, our children, our disciples, anyone that we have a position of authority over. We have a duty and a responsibility to see that they don't take birth again in this material world. So how will we be successful? You see? How will we be successful in enlightening, guiding, blessing, teaching, coaching, encouraging, etc., our dependents in such a way that they can go back to Godhead? That's the most important thing that we should know. How we can successfully do our duty as parents, as teachers, etc. It's the most important thing. You see? You can't neglect them. You cannot neglect them. It's the most important thing. So Krishna very nicely describes this in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, text 21. We'll take a look at that verse. Yad yada charitri shrestas tattare vetarojana sayat pramanam kurute lokas tadnanu vartate. Whatever actions a great man performs, the common people follow in his footsteps. And whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. People in general always require a leader who can teach the public by practical behavior. A leader cannot teach the public to stop smoking if he himself smokes. Lord Chaitanya said that a teacher should behave properly before he begins teaching. One who teaches in that way is called acharya, or the ideal teacher. Therefore, a teacher must follow the principles of Shastra scriptures to teach the common man. The teacher cannot manufacture rules against the principles of revealed scriptures. The revealed scriptures, like Manu Samhita and similar others, are considered the standard books to be followed by human society. Thus, the leader's teaching should be based on the principles of such standard shastras. One who desires to improve himself must follow the standard rules as they are practiced by the great teachers. The Srimad Bhagavatam also affirms that one should follow the footsteps of great devotees And that is the way of progress on the path of spiritual realization. The king, or the executive head of a state, the father and the school teacher, are all considered to be natural leaders of the innocent people in general. All such natural leaders have a great responsibility to their dependents, therefore they must be conversant with standard books of moral and spiritual codes. So one may argue, well, Krishna says whatever a great man does. So it doesn't apply to me, I mean, because I'm not a great man. I don't have to worry about that, because that's not for me. Well, it's very good that you do not feel you're a great man, but you know what? You're supposed to become a great man. Or woman, you know what I mean. It is our duty to become Mahatmas. Great person, great souls. It is our duty to become Mahatma. So how to become Mahatma? That is described. Satatam kirtiyantomam. In this way. Satatam kirtiyantomam yatantascha dridhavataha namashantascha mam nitya nitya yukti. In this way. Always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. So, this is the process of becoming Mahatma. You have to regularly chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. By this regular chanting process, under the blessings and guidance of the bona fide spiritual master, all the dirt becomes clean, or cleansed out of the heart, and one becomes very solidly fixed in Krishna consciousness. When one becomes fixed in Krishna consciousness, then he develops a very, very sweet taste for Krishna consciousness. It becomes very, very sweet. Vishayavani varatante nirahara shidehina rasavarsang shopyasya parang vishvani varatate. The embodied soul, restricting himself from material sense enjoyment, will still have the taste for it. But when he gives up such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, then he is fixed in consciousness. So, somehow or other, one has to get that taste, you see. How do you get that taste? You have to absorb your consciousness in meditation on the holy names of God. That's the key. Don't chant Hare Krishna mechanically. Chant it meditatively. Absorb your consciousness in the Maha Mantra, you see. That is the key. You have to, just like a deep sea diver, he goes deep into the ocean. So, Nama, Krishna Nam, it is an ocean. The Nam is an ocean of mercy. So you have to dive into that Nama Sindhu, Nama Mrita Sindhu, the nectarian ocean of Krishna's holy name, through kirtan and through your japa, you see. So by diving deeper, deeper, deeper into this ocean of Nama, Krishna Nam, then you'll experience very, very, very sweet taste. And that taste will exceed any kind of pleasure you can ever get in this material existence, you see. Whether it be from money, from power, from prestige, whatever it may be, you see. Even to the point of being Brahmaji. Abrahma Bhuvana Loka, Punaravarti Narjana, Mam Upaichyada Kontiyo, Punar Janmana Vidyate. From the highest planet in this material world down to the lowest, all their places of misery ran, repeated birth and death take place. So even if you become Lord Brahma, would you like to become Lord Brahma? Even if you become Lord Brahma, the pleasure of having that position as the chief demigod of the whole material universe that we live in, that would be nothing compared to the pleasure of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, we're not saying that you should not endeavor for success in this material world. We're not saying that. We're saying endeavor for as much success as is necessary to keep body and soul together. In other words, whatever you need so you can have a place to live, you can have food to eat, clothes to wear, transportation, communication, etc., that you can take. You see? That's all right. Ishavashamidam sarvanyat kincha jagadam jagat tena chakchena bunjita magrida kashasvidhanam. Everything, this is Sri Ishapanishad, mantra number one. Everything animate or inanimate that is within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. Therefore, one should accept only those things necessary for himself, which are set aside as his quota, knowing well to whom everything belongs. You see. So we have a certain quota for our maintenance, for ourselves, for our family. That's all right. You can work hard for your quota. But to take more than you need just for the sake of accumulating wealth, the sake of accumulating fame, the sake of accumulating power and prestige, to puff up your false ego, you see. That is destructive for one's spiritual progress. Because the most important thing is we develop our Krishna consciousness. Vidyam cha vidyam yashtadvedo bhyam saha. Sri Ishapanishad mantra number 11. That one must simultaneously cultivate vidya and avidya. Avidya is our material duties. It's ignorance. Okay, we admit it's ignorance. But it's something you have to do. As long as you got a body, your office where you work may be a vidya loka, but what can you do? It's a place of ignorance. I don't know how many of you have jobs in a place of spiritual enlightenment. Mostly, of course, if you work at the temple, that's another thing, but they don't pay salaries. So, generally, we work in a place of ignorance, a vidyalaya, you see? So, but that's all right. Krishna says, vidyam cha vidyam yastadveda bhyam saha. One should simultaneously cultivate vidya and avidya. Of course, we're already cultivating avidya. We don't have to be prompted to do that. That's the default. We're automatically doing that anyway, you see. So now we have to cultivate vidya along with the avidya, and that's transcendental knowledge, you see. We have to study the Bhagavad Gita. We have to study the Srimad Bhagavatam, and we have to put that knowledge into practice, because if you simply study it and you don't apply it, it becomes dry. And Prabhupada told me one time personally, because if you don't apply this knowledge, after some time it will become dry and useless. We saw it practically. One boy, very nice young man from Lanka, he bought a whole set of Bhagavatams, the big one, you know, and he was in bliss reading it. And we said, why don't you do some chanting along with it? He said, no, I don't want to chant. I just want to read this philosophy. Well, by the time he got to the fifth canto, he'd lost his steam and he lost interest in it, you see. And I've seen. If you want to be able to really relish this knowledge, as Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita, nahi jnanena sadrisham pavitram iha vidyate tatsvayam yogasam sada kalinat mani vindati. You know that verse number? Chapter 4, text number, can someone say? 38. He says, in this world there is nothing so sublime and pure as transcendental knowledge. Such knowledge is the mature fruit of all mysticism. And one who becomes accomplished in the practice of devotional service relishes this knowledge within himself in due course of time. So, this knowledge of Krishna consciousness doesn't just mean theoretical. It means you have to practice it. You need to rise early in the morning. You need to chant japa. We recommend to have a little arati. Even if it's a 5-minute dup arati, some flour and an incense. A little simple arati every day to Lord Krishna. And we have some nice prayers. We encourage everyone to sing these. It's called Girvastakam. At the temple we sing that, at the Mangal Arati. Prabhupada taught us to sing this Girvastakam. Even if you're a very busy schedule, you can spend 5 minutes, you can sing Girvastakam prayers and offer a dup arati to Srila Prabhupada and to Krishna. And once you take shelter, you put your guru in there, offer to your guru, to Prabhupada, and then to Krishna. And you can put Lord Chaitanya in there, the Panchatattva, and then make it really complete. You do a little arti every day, and the Gravastakam prayers, and then and chant 16 rounds. And if you have more time, you can have Tulsi Puja as well. But the Prabhupada introduced Tulsi after I joined the movement. The most important thing is you chant 16 rounds regularly, and to purify your consciousness, that little arti every day, the whole family can come together for the arati. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to bring the whole family together early in the morning. Have that arati ceremony before sunrise. That's the time. Before the sunrise, you have a little arati. The whole family gets up, takes bath, has a little arati ceremony. Then everybody can chant their japamala. And this way, you just like at the temple, we have a wonderful program. You should make your homes as a temple. This is called Grihastha Ashram, you see. You should make your home a place of spiritual cultivation, not a place to just go to work, come home, and sit down and watch television and go to sleep. Don't make it like that. That's called Grihamedi life, dark well. Make your home a place of spiritual cultivation. There's beautiful pictures of Krishna. You have an altar. The altar becomes the center of the home, not the television set. You see? The altar is the center of the home. Where everyone comes, and when you come into before the altar, every family member, little children, everyone is taught to bow down when you come into the altar area, you see. Whatever you eat, you offer it on the altar. In this way, the children are taught not to just grab food out of the refrigerator, you see. The children know, Mommy, Mommy, is this offered? They won't touch the food unless Mommy says it's offered food, you see. They're trained. So in this way, you make a wonderful spiritual atmosphere in your home, a wonderful, wonderful ashram. And then you'll have a home like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, you see. You can attract great personalities that take birth in your family, you see. If you want to have children, you can attract very great transcendentalists to take birth in your home. Just like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who did he attract? Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, you see. So in this way, you can have a wonderful, wonderful, happy life. It doesn't matter if you're a brahmachari living in the temple, you're a traveling vanaprastha, or you're a grihastha staying, doing some work or business, and maintaining a Krishna-conscious household. In any position, it doesn't matter. Grihe tako vane kata sadhi hale bole dako. You see, whether you're a grihastha, or whether you're a forest dweller, Narottam Das says, I simply want your association. If you're chanting Hare Krishna, I don't care if you're a sannyasi or you're a householder, I don't care what you are, if you're chanting Hare Krishna, you're my kind of man and I want your association. So in this way, if we can take encouragement from these great acharyas and mold our household life in such a way that Krishna becomes present in our home, you see. Then we'll become liberated even within this very body. Can you imagine being liberated even within your very body? But that's possible. Prabhupada ordered me to become like that. He told me, he said, now you just become qualified to see Krishna face to face. That means the bhava stage and prema stage, you see. And maybe a sakti, a little bit. But especially that bhava and prema stage, you can directly see Krishna. So this way Prabhupada was ordering me, and it wasn't just for me. I'm just a rank and file member like everybody else. That's something he wants all of his ISKCONians, all his ISKCON followers to come to, you see. We're all meant to become pure devotees. We're all meant to become pure devotees of Krishna. We had a wonderful retreat in Govinda Valley just last weekend. And we studied all the different steps from Shraddha to Prema. This is given by in the Bhaktivinoda Sindhu, first canto, chapter 4, texts 15 and 16, the Bhaktivinoda Sindhu by Rupa Goswami. It's a wonderful, wonderful description of all the steps of bhakti. It begins with having faith in the process, associating with devotees, taking a shelter and initiation from the bona fide spiritual master, strictly following the orders of your spiritual master, and then working very hard to clean all of that dirt out of the heart. You see, do you have dirt in your heart? Do you have dirt in your heart? Yes, we do have dirt in our hearts. That's a fact. We got tons of dirt. You could fill up a whole fleet of dump trucks with the dirt that's in our heart. It's subtle dirt. It's enough to fill up thousands and millions of dump trucks with dirt, I tell you right now. So what kind of dirt do we have? We have lust. You see, we're lusty. We're still thinking of the opposite sex as some enjoyable thing, even though it's just a bag of mucus, bile, and air. We're thinking that's something enjoyable, that opposite sex, you see. And then we get angry. Oh, you don't do things the way I want them, the way I want them. Get angry, you see. And we're greedy. Yes, I want this, I want that, I want. Greed, you see. And then we become illusioned. We think something is worthwhile when it's not worthwhile. And then sometimes that illusion is so bad we practically become mad, completely insane sometimes. People become totally insane sometimes. They become so much an illusion. Everybody's an illusion, you see. But if you become very, very illusioned, you become completely insane. And then the worst of all, that's envy. To see that somebody else has something that I don't have, and we think badly about them because they have something that I don't have, you see. We think badly about them. That's called envy. So we have so much dirt in our heart, all these different types of dirt: lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. It's heavy, heavy, heavy dirt. So the spiritual master, he guides us how to conduct our lives in such a way that this dirt is washed out, you see. It takes a lot of cleansing. Actually, Prabhupada one time said, he said, my disciples, they are just like coal. No matter how much you wash them, they're still dirty. So, I was thinking, what's the hope then, you know, if Prabhupada said that? But you know what? If you squeeze coal hard enough, what does it become? A diamond. So I'm just praying to Prabhupada that he'll put the squeeze on me. He'll put the heavy, heavy squeeze on me so this dirt-like heart of mine can become a diamond-like heart of pure bhakti. That Prabhupada, please put the squeeze on me. Very heavy, heavy, heavy squeeze, you see. So actually the disciple, he's very eager to have the spiritual master put the squeeze on him. He's ready for the treatment, you see. He's ready for it. Not that, oh, don't tell me what to do, Gurudev. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Just tell me I'm doing very nice service. I just want to hear my glories, Gurudev. You see, just tell me what a good devotee I am. You see? But don't, whatever you do, don't try to correct me or, you know, cut through my anarthas. I'm very attached to my dear, dear anarthas. I've been carrying them with me for millions of lifetimes. And Gurudev, whatever you do, don't cut through my anarthas. I mean, that wouldn't be proper, Gurudev. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? No. If you find that you have cancer, you want to go to the doctor and you want him to cut out that cancer, you see. So one has to realize, I have a problem. I have lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, envy. So yes, let my spiritual master cut with a sharp sword of knowledge to all of my attachments. Cut out all those anarthas, you see. So I can achieve that wonderful stage of anartha nivritti, becoming cleansed of all this dirt. Because once you get past that stage, you see, sadhu sangha, bhajana kriya, anartha nivritti, it's an uphill struggle, pushing. But once you get up there, then you go to nishta and ruchi and asakti and bhava and praying. It's a downhill climb. We were studying in the writings of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in his Madhurya Kadambini about these different stages. And in the Bhajana Kriya stage, there's so many interruptions in our Krishna consciousness. We're Krishna conscious, but then we're distracted, we're disturbed by this, we're disturbed by that. So many interruptions. But anartha nivritti is the real dividing line, because once you get to there and you go through that to come to nishta, which is being fixed up, means firm faith. Once you get to that stage, there's very little interruptions for your Krishna consciousness. Very, very slight. And the further you go, they become reduced even more. The Ruchi stage, the interruptions are reduced even more. And then finally, the interruptions are completely gone, and you're totally absorbed in Krishna consciousness. In the Asakti stage, you're completely absorbed in Krishna consciousness. Total absorption in Krishna consciousness. You have you're uninterruptedly meditating on Krishna at every minute with complete total attachment in all circumstances. You see everything in relation with Krishna and Krishna in relation with everything. Krishna gives us a hint of this in the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 6, text number 30. Who knows that verse? Who's our Bhakti Shastris here? Huh? Yamang pashati sarvata sarvang chamai pashyati tashaham na pranashami satchami na pranashyati. From one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. So when you become totally attached to Krishna, your Krishna consciousness is never broken by anything. In all circumstances, you see the hand of Krishna acting in that circumstance, whether it's at home, whether it's in driving your car down the highway, whether you're at work, whether you're at the temple, whether you're even in the line at the grocery store, or sitting there in the waiting room of the dentist's office. You or even you're on your deathbed, getting ready to leave your body, you see, or at the deathbed of a loved one. You will see how the hand of Krishna, the merciful, loving hand of Krishna is acting in that situation, and your mind will not be disturbed. You'll be peaceful and you'll be happy in every situation. So there's no greater achievement than this. This is called Krishna consciousness. And what is the name of our society? The International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So what does that mean that the members are supposed to have? Krishna consciousness. So, what is our goal in life then? To develop our Krishna consciousness. It sounds that we take it for granted. Yeah, Krishna consciousness. But do we really have it? You see, we have to see. Am I really Krishna conscious? I'm a card-carrying member of ISKCON, I'm a Kanti Mala-wearing member of ISKCON, but where do I really have Krishna consciousness? Or I'm just, you know, I have my tilak and my kanti mala and my dhoti and my sari, but am I really Krishna conscious? We have to analyze very carefully ourselves. What did Lord Chaitanya say about his Krishna consciousness? Do you know what Lord Chaitanya said about his Krishna consciousness? He says, I don't have any. Lord Chaitanya said, I have no Krishna consciousness. I have absolutely no love for Krishna. You know he said that? I have no love for Krishna. Because if I had any love for Krishna, even if I had the slightest tinge of love for Krishna, in his separation, as I am now being separated from him, I could not tolerate living in his separation. I would die immediately in his separation. The fact that I am still maintaining body and soul together in the absence of a Lord proves I have no love for Krishna. So, should I think, yeah, I'm pretty Krishna conscious? Should we think that way? No. We should think, I'm a hopeless basket case. Gurudev, please save me. Guru Maharaj, please save me. Vaishnavas, please save me. Srila Prabhupada, please save me. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, please save me. Krishna, Radha, Radha, and Krishna, please save me. I'm drowning in an ocean of sorrow. I'm almost like a dead man. Please, please, throw your rope of mercy and pull me out of this ocean of birth and death, you see. In this way, we should be pleading for the mercy. It's like a little child calls for mommy. When you're disturbed, what do you call for mommy, right? When you're disturbed, you call for mommy and mommy and daddy to save you, isn't it? When you become all disturbed, don't you scream out for mommy and daddy, you see. Well, that's how we should cry for Krishna, you see. We should understand we're in a very helpless position in this material world, and we cry, cry, cry for the mercy. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, now I can ask if there are any questions. Oh, very good. They're blank papers, though. These, for future reference, pass these out during the lecture. So people, as they can have the questions they're forming in their mind, they can write. Now all of you have is some blank paper. It should pass out in the very beginning. And let me know you've done that so I can announce to everyone, here comes some paper. As your questions are coming, write them down. Now we have to wait for somebody to write a question. It's all blank paper. I'm sitting here with blank papers. It's like, well, reminds me of the Mayavadis, you know. You can hand me a question, I'll get a blank piece of paper and say, okay, this is Mayavad. Voidism, impersonalism, and voidism, a blank piece of paper. So you hand me a blank piece of paper and the answer will be silence, mana. You see? That's not our Vaishnava culture. The Mayavadi, they may hand a blank piece of paper to the spiritual master. The spiritual master says, here's the answer, and then there's this silence. You see? Okay.
Srila Gurudev, how do we decide whether we are accumulating too much or just sufficient will to put the body and soul together? And how do we decide whether we are going overboard or we are just accumulating?
Well, you should whatever is necessary for going, for becoming Krishna conscious and spreading it, that much you should accumulate. Also, whatever you need for health, you can have. For health, you can have. There's three things. Your personal health, you know, your health, your family, your health, your family members' health. You gotta be healthy. Healthy body. Number two, whatever you need to be Krishna conscious for yourself. And number three, whatever you need to spread Krishna consciousness. Those are the three things. Health, your Krishna consciousness, the Krishna consciousness, your family members, and what you need for spreading Krishna consciousness. Those are the three things. If you've accumulated anything besides that, it's not necessary. It's anartha. It's unnecessary. Just like, how many toys does my child need? You know, do I have to buy every new toy that comes out on the market? I have 108 toys or 1,008 toys? Not necessary. Give your child a nice Krishna doll, you see. And he won't need all the other toys. He can be always be engaged with that one doll, that one toy, Krishna. Put Krishna on the chair, put Krishna here, take him here. Always be playing with Krishna. That's an example. The child doesn't know that he needs a lot of toys. He doesn't know Toys R Us or whatever the chain they have here in Australia, where there's 10,000 different types of toys. He has no conception of them. He doesn't know anything about them. He doesn't think, yeah, I have to have the latest toy that came out, the latest Barbie doll, you know. The child doesn't think that stuff. That's the parents who think those things. Maybe if the child watches television, he may get those ideas. You know, some children's show advertising toys. But the child doesn't need something. That's an example. If you can give the child, you know, madanga, kartals, a Krishna doll, Krishna coloring books. And the main thing is give him your association. That's what the children need, the parents' association, Krishna conscious association from the parents. That's the most important thing. The child is very, very eager and happy to associate with his parents when he's little. They're great heroes for him. Mommy and daddy are big, big heroes when they're little, you see. So you should always engage in Krishna, have kirtan every day. The family has kirtan. Engage in this way. Regular kirtan, regular arati. The little child can learn how to offer the arati, you see. So in this way, fill his life up with Krishna consciousness. So this is the child. Give him every... In this same way for yourself. Not that I need so many, so much material opulence to be happy. Not necessary. Take whatever is need for your comforts, and then anything beyond that is unnecessary extravagance. Just take whatever you need to live comfortably. We don't say live uncomfortably. You live comfortably. To where your mind is peaceful and happy with your living arrangement, that's a rin. It's not that you have to compete. Somebody else has a swimming pool in their backyard, so I have to have a swimming pool in my backyard. It's not necessary. In this way. Does that give a good idea? All right. Questions are coming now. Very good. Shall we chant in the morning? So you chant the rounds first or offer the RT first? So it depends on what time you get up. I like to get up very, very early and chant as many rounds as possible before the RT. That's what I prefer.
My question is
at
4 o'clock I get up.
4 o'clock? Well, it depends on your schedule. I mean, if you have the luxury of being able to take go to bed early, it really depends. There's so many variables. What time do you have to go to the office?
I don't work.
You don't go to office?
No, I have my own business. I don't go to office.
Do you do elaborate deity worship, bathing and dressing the deities every day?
No.
No, just simple.
I don't have the... We have Krishna, Kana. We do.
You don't do elaborate puja in the morning. Just simple puja. Well, if it's a simple puja and you have plenty of time after the RT to chant your rounds, you can do the RT first. But if you have, are you retired?
No, I go to business. I go to business.
Huh?
I go to business. I go to business.
Business. Oh, okay. It depends on how much time you have. Well, see, I have what's called thought for the day. I send out to 12,000 readers every day. So I like to write that early in the morning. My mind is the most keen and fresh for doing that. So I prefer to chant my round before Mangalarti. And then after Mangalarti, I do my writing. So it really depends on your schedule. There's no hard and fast rule. Prabhupada did say that ideally before sunrise, all the rounds should be done. Before sunrise. 16 rounds finished before sunrise. That's ideal. Because you see, once the sun comes up, Rajaguna now manifests. Go here, do that, phone rings, knock on the door. There's so many distractions from just meditating on Krishna, pure meditation. So the best thing is to get whatever it takes to get all those rounds done before sunrise. That's the best thing. That means before Artarti, that's also it. All right, next question. Hare Krishna Maharaj, is it okay to read the Srimad Bhagavatam or Gita while chanting my rounds? Of course not. You can't chant japa and read at the same time. That's not meditating on the holy name. You should, when you read, you should be totally absorbed in reading. And when you chant, you should be totally absorbed in chanting. You cannot chant japa and read the books at the same time. It means you're not, if you feel I'm not getting enough taste for the name, so to somehow be Krishna conscious, I'll read while I'm chanting my japa. It means you don't know how to take shelter of the name. It means you don't know how to take shelter of the name. So what can you do if you don't know how to take shelter of the name? The good news is, you beg the name to help you take shelter of the name. Chant in the mood of begging the name to help you take shelter of the name. The name is not impersonal. The name is Krishna himself. Nama Prabhu, Prabhupada says in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So if your mind is not attracted to the name, it is Krishna himself begging, my dear Krishna, please bless me. I can be totally absorbed in you in the form of your name. And then go back to your chanting. You don't need to read while you're chanting. That's not proper. I find my mind deviates less when I read silently. No, you're not chanting properly. You have just beg the name, beg Krishna to help you. This is not a good practice. You have to learn. I mean, it's better than watching television while you chant your rounds, but you know. It's not proper. It's not proper. You need to beg Krishna to help you. Hare Krishna Gurudev, how do we know what is our quota for our material necessities? I just answered them. Somebody had the same question. Take what you need for your Krishna consciousness and not beyond them. How to make a grown-up child who won't exercise his or her minute degree of independence for Krishna consciousness. Well, when they're grown up, there's not much you can do, I'm telling you. Once they're grown up, they're on their own. You can't do that. You can't force a grown-up child to practice Krishna consciousness. At that point, all you can do is be a good example and preach as much as they're willing to hear you. You have to give them your kindness, give them your love, so they're inspired to please you. If you do everything you can to help them to be happy and facilitate them, they have any sensitivity, they'll appreciate that loving kindness you're giving them, and they'll want to reciprocate that with you by pleasing you. So, but it's tough because there's so many material influences out there, and sometimes the children are actually influenced to reject their parents. Of course, it's not so much true in Indian families. There's still in the Indian families a sense of loyalty to the parents, which is very good, if the parents are devotees. So that can work against a person who wants to be Krishna conscious, because the parents say, well, we don't want you to, you know. Like one mother told her son, my dear son, you have a cold. I think you should stop chanting rounds when you have a cold because it puts a strain on your lungs. The mother told the boy, now you have a cold, you shouldn't chant any japa because you have a cold. So I would ask the mother, you're also telling your son not to talk to you? When he has a cold, he shouldn't talk to you? He should practice mona? No, she will still talk with the boy. So he could say, my dear mother, if I can talk to you, then I can also talk to God. Why? I can talk to you, but when I have a cold, I'm not allowed to talk to God. You see? So sometimes it can work against, you see. The parents are not Krishna conscious. That sense of loyalty to the parents will work against one's Krishna consciousness. But generally in the Indian family, if the parents are Krishna conscious, it's very good. That sense of loyalty the children will have to the parents is very, very good. The parents can then inspire and mold that and guide that, continue to guide that child throughout the entire life to be Krishna conscious. You cannot force it, but you should just make it the most wonderful, attractive thing. Present it in a very wonderful way. Not as something you have to do this because this is your duty. But you have to show them this is a wonderful method of how you can experience unlimited joy and happiness within your life. Present it like that. It's a wonderful, the greatest blessing, the greatest good fortune. In this way you present it. How to control the mind during chanting. How to do attentive chanting. Well, you just have to... There's two levels of answering that. On one level, you just have to bring your mind back every time it goes away. But on the higher level, you have to realize there's unlimited nectar in the name of Krishna. There's unlimited nectar. If you start to realize how much nectar there is in the name of Krishna, you won't be able to pull your mind away from the holy name. Just like Rupa Goswami, he has written very nice poetry in this connection. Tundunde tundavali ritin vitunate tundavali lamdiye karna karoda kadambani gatayate kunarvide braspriham cheta prangana sangani vijayate savendriyanam kritim no jane janita kriyavim amita krishneti varnadvai. I do not know how much nectar these two syllables Krishna have produced. Because when I utter Krishna, it is not simply an utterance, it dances within my mouth. And when that Krishna Nama is dancing in my mouth. There's so much nectar. My one little mouth can't get even an infinitesimal fraction of a fraction of a fraction of that nectar. So I'm begging Krishna, please give me thousands and millions of mouths, my Lord, so I can begin to get at least a little bit more of that nectar that's in your name. And then when those names enter the holes of my ears, oh, there's so much nectar there. I want millions and billions and trillions of ears, so I can get more, more, more of that nectar, Nama Ruchi. More of that nectar, nectar, nectar. And when that name dances in the courtyard of my heart, my mind is completely conquered and I'm stunned in a state of transcendental wonder. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Rupa Goswami. Prabhupada told George Harrison to make a popular song out of this month, of this verse. I don't think George did then. His My Sweet Lord was a big success, but he didn't do this. This was not Vindanyan, a popular song written that I know of. No one has written a popular song about this mantra. But it's so nice mantra. So if you will meditate on this mantra of Rupa Goswami and understand that there are unlimited oceans of nectar simply in one utterance of Krishna. If you remember this, if you be convinced of this, by the authority of Srila Rupa Goswami Prabhupada, then you'll just think, when will I get a chance to japa? Oh, I have to do this, I'm just waiting. I'm waiting, waiting, waiting for another opportunity. Oh, wow, it's the early morning now. Let me get up early as possible, take my shower. Oh, wow, now this is time for japa again. Wow, it's the sweetest nectar. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. In this way, there is no question of, well, how can I keep my mind focused on the name? There's not even a question for that. Once you realize how much nectar is there in the name, it's not like an effort. Oh no, I got to fix my mind on the name now. Come on, mind, come back. See, for the yogi, they have to do that. Yato yato nishchalati manaschanchalamastaram tatastatam niyam yatad atmaniva vishamniyam. For the yogi, from wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering, unsteady nature, one must bring it back under the control of the self. That's for the yogis. But for the bhakta, the mind isn't dancing here and there. Rupa Goswami says the mind becomes completely conquered, totally conquered. When that name is dancing in the courtyard of my heart, my mind is totally, absolutely subdued. It's not an issue. Inattentive chanting means you're still a yogi. You're not a devotee yet. You're still on the level of a yogi. Trying to mechanically fix your mind. You're not. Your bhakti has not really awakened yet. It hasn't. When that bhakti actually becomes awakened, your mind will become completely conquered. Totally conquered. So it's better to be a yogi than to be a bogey. That's a thing. So what can we do? We're struggling neophytes, acting like yogis. Okay, mind, come back. Come on, mind, come back, come back, come back, come back. See, that's all right, we have to do that. But you keep fighting out on that level, eventually you'll enter into that wonderful dimension of Namaruchi, where you get so much juice, so much sweetness in the name, the whole material world will pale into insignificance in the presence of Krishna's name. That's a thing. It's like if you're going to a movie. Of course, we don't go to movies, do we? No, we don't go to movies. Before we came to Krishna consciousness, some of us used to go to movies. For the Indians, it was Bollywood. For us Americans, it was Hollywood. So, I remember you go to a movie, you're sitting there, and you get totally so absorbed in that movie at the end, when the lights come on, you go, what? You thought it was real, you see. You forgot you were sitting there in Fargo, North Dakota, and it's 20 degrees below zero outside. And you were watching the Blue Lagoon. You were in the Fiji Islands, and now it's minus 20 outside, and Oh my goodness, I forgot, you know, I forgot I was in Fargo, North Dakota. So a movie can do that. You can become so absorbed you forget the reality outside of the movie. What's the actual reality, you see? The movie is just some image on the screen, but that becomes the reality. So in this case, the name of Krishna is the actual reality. And the material world is the images on the screen of the Mahatattva. You understand? The material world is simply the images on the screen of the Mahatattva. And the real reality, you see, that is their Nam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So just dive into that name. Totally absorb your consciousness in the name. Go deeper and deeper. Hare Krishna. Focus, focus. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And as you go deeper and deeper, the material world will just become insignificant. The whole material world, all the way from Brahmaloka down to Patalaloka, all the multi-universes emanating from the breathing of Mahavishnu, it just becomes an insignificant little corner of the spiritual sky. And you'll awaken into your eternal relationship with Krishna. Far, far beyond your pseudo-identity here in Australia. So go for it. Keep chanting, follow those principles, serve your spiritual masters, or if you don't have one, get one. And this way, qualify yourself for the pathway back to home, back to Godhead. All right, next question. Can you please tell us the process of how the soul gets into connection with the little bitty body in the mother's womb? Chapter 8, text number 6. Yam yam vapi smadam bhavam chijanyante kalevaram tam tam mevaiti kaunteya sadatad bhavavitaha. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits this body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. So, you know what you're doing right now? While you're sitting here in this room, do you know what you're doing right now? You're creating your next body. You are right now shaping your next body. You are molding. Every one of us has the free will to mold our consciousness in a material way or a spiritual way. Everyone has this free choice. So if you choose to mold your consciousness in a spiritual way, and you're very serious about that, and that takes precedence over everything else in your life, then at the moment of death, you will be in a spiritual Krishna conscious state of mind, and you will qualify yourself to wake up in Goloka Vrindavan, in the pastimes of Krishna, if you've perfected it. If it's mixed and you're not completely fixed, then you'll take birth again to continue your process in the next lifetime. So actually, by your consciousness leaving the body, that carries you either to another mother's womb. It could be in the womb of an animal, or it could be, you could be in a plant's body also, or even a germ's body, depending on your consciousness at the time of death. So it all depends on what are you absorbed in? What's more attractive to you, devotional service or sense gratification? Let's be honest. What's more appealing to you, sense gratification or devotional service? You see, if you're complete, you have one attraction only, and that's for devotional service, you're going to get a spiritual body. If you have a little bit of a desire for sense enjoyment, well, Krishna is going to facilitate you another material body in your next lifetime. So you can get that out of your system. You wouldn't, if you went to Golok where there's no sense gratification, you wouldn't be happy. You see? I always tell the story about the Christian family who went to church every Sunday, very dutifully. I remember when I was a Christian boy, that was the one bath we took every week on Sunday, you see. We would bathe once a week and put on a little coat and tie, you know, and go to church. Of course, our family didn't do, but many families, they would then go to McDonald's after the... Of course, McDonald's wasn't there when I was a kid. But nowadays, we see many families after church, they go to McDonald's, you see. That's the part of the Sunday ritual. You go to church, then you go to McDonald's. So let's say for the sake of... Just for the sake of the example, of course, this wouldn't really happen, but just for the sake of the example, that family went back to Godhead. They were elevated to the spiritual world. Now they're back in the kingdom of God with the Lord, and they say, "Oh Lord, it's so wonderful to be here. Praise Jesus, you know, hallelujah," and all that kind of good stuff. But by the way, where's the McDonald's here? So we don't have it here. We only have Govinda's up here. So that means they wouldn't be happy. See? Even if they could enter in the kingdom of God, because they're still addicted to eating flesh. Even the Bible says there's no flesh eating in the spiritual world. You know the Bible says that? The lamb and the lion, they will sit together side by side peacefully. That is stated in the Bible. So you show that to your Christian friends. How in the spiritual world, the Bible says, even the carnivorous lion won't touch the lamb. He won't touch the lamb in the spiritual sky. That means there's no meeting in the spiritual sky. As long as you have that taste for flesh, for McDonald's or Kentucky Fried or whatever it may be, you see, you wouldn't be happy in the spiritual world. Oh my goodness, I'm getting a Mac attack and there's no... Where's the nearest Mac place? You know, there's no Mac place here. You see? So the point is, if you want to qualify yourself to go to the spiritual world, you have to become free of all material desire. That's a fact. As long as I'm eager for sex life, you see, I am not qualified for the spiritual world. You see, in the spiritual world, the men and women are so beautiful, you wouldn't believe how beautiful the women are, how handsome the men are. There are even husbands and wives there, but you know, are they attracted to each other? No. Is the husband carried away by his wife's beauty, or is the wife carried away by his husband's beauty? No. They're simply absorbing Krishna, everything. Everyone's simply absorbing Krishna. They have no desire for sex pleasure. No desire for sex pleasure at all. So if you want to qualify yourself in the spiritual world, Prabhupada told us, no illicit sex. That means you want to have children, all right, that's good. That's very good. That is spiritual. Now you have your sex and now celibacy, you see. That's it, celibacy. Because we have to train ourselves not to be impelled by the influence of the sex desire. We have to train ourselves not to be under that influence at all, completely free from that desire. So now there's one more question. I think this will be the last one. It is said that the soul is eternal. Then please tell us who created the soul. Who is the owner of the soul? Thanks a lot. You're welcome. Okay. Now we hear that the soul is eternal, so how the soul could be created? Here's the easy way to understand it. Instead of another word which will help you to make it a little easier to understand it is the word manifested or emanated. The soul, we say created, but that always sounds like it happened at a certain moment in time. It doesn't exist and then it was created, you see. So try to understand and use, instead of thinking in terms of the word created, think of manifested or emanated. Krishna is eternally manifesting or emanating the jivas from himself. So you are created by Krishna eternally. You're his eternal emanation. You do not exist separately from his emanating you. You're eternally being emanated by the Supreme Lord. You're eternally being manifested by him. Even as you sit here in this room, Krishna is manifesting you from himself. You are the energy of Krishna. He is emanating you from himself right now, and that's why you're able to sit here in this room. You exist because Krishna desires that you exist, so he can have loving rasa with you. He's manifesting you from Himself right now. So you are created by Him eternally, by His desire for that you exist. So you are the creation of the Lord. You're eternally being created by Him, by His desire that you exist. You're eternally being manifested, emanated from Him. So that's the way to understand it. Because Krishna confirms we've always existed. And He says, I'm the source of everyone. So since we've always existed and Krishna is our source, the logical conclusion is He's eternally emanating us. There's no other conclusion. That's the conclusion. Okay? So we thank you very much for your participation in this Krishna consciousness process. We encourage all of you now to become very serious about becoming pure devotees of Krishna. Do the greatest good for yourself and your family members by awakening the pure Krishna bhakti within your heart. And this way you can do the greatest good for the people of this country and for the people all over the world and for all living entities throughout the entire universe. So please become Krishna conscious and spread it, and you will see Krishna at the time of death. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Jai Shri Ram Sankarshan Dasa Hari Maharaj. Jai.